let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 John. Yes, in case you didn't notice, we finished Revelation last week. And some thought we never would. And we might could have gone some longer as far as that goes, but we're going to stay with the same writer, which is John. John is often called the Revelator, but John also wrote four other books in the Bible. He wrote 1st and 2nd John and 3rd John, and of course he wrote what we sometime refer to as the Gospel of John, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John was probably the youngest disciple that followed the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. Some believe he was just a teenager at that time. So as we get to the other writings of John, we have a style and that's easy to recognize. There's some debate sometime with some as did he write all the books that bear his name, but I believe that he did. And we recognize he was probably the latest writer, one of the latest writers, and a good chance that he had the other gospels to go by. He certainly had the acquaintance and of the rest of the original disciples, apostles. So John had a very comprehensive view of the whole picture. Now, very likely he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John before he wrote the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was probably written, most scholars believe, it was written around AD 96, and that maybe 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was written around 5 or 6 years earlier than that. Now again, we go by evidences, we go by the Bible being the best evidence of interpreting itself, yet at the same time, there is no real solid proof sometime on the date of the writings. Now, one big thing I think is important for us to know is that John was writing after AD 70. AD 70 is important because that's when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans and the temple was destroyed and so forth. And so we need to understand that we're getting light from these writers and truth from these writers after that particular event. One of the errors today in interpreting and rightly dividing the Bible is a lot of folks want to put so much prophecy as being fulfilled and finalized and completed in AD 70. I do not believe that is the case. I believe we are looking at much that prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. As we've studied the book of Revelation, such things as the tribulation period and the appearance of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation that's set up in the Temple Mount and all those things that are yet to be. But as we look at 2 John, get just a little bit of a background. Now, this should be a one lesson course if you listen fast. Amen. It's only 13 verses, 298 words. I used to write a little column for a newspaper, and I was limited to 300 words. 300 words, and that took about the front page, full page of a piece of typing paper. And so I kind of understand 298 words. Now, 3rd John has 14 verses, but actually has a few less words. I believe it's about 20 or 30 less words than 2nd John. Now, it's called in your Bible the second epistle of John because he wrote in the first one. Somebody says, why didn't you start with the first one? Well, didn't feel led to. I taught it verse by verse some time ago. I don't remember when. But thought we'd go to 2nd John for just a little bit. Now, it starts off on a controversial verse with some folks. It says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. Now, if you've got a Bible with a note in it that says John was writing to a mother or a madam in the church, this elect lady and her children, I disagree with that. I do not think that this is an individual woman and her family that he's writing to. Let me look at you a minute. How many of you have that note in your Bible that says that? Would you raise your hand? Nobody? Well, good. All right, one. All right. And the notes in the Bible are not the Bible. We understand that. Sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're correct, sometimes they're not correct. Now, my opinion is here that this is the church being addressed, not a particular woman in the church. Now, you say, well, what proof you got of that? Well, when you keep reading and you get over to the last verse, which is the 13th verse, it says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. Now, I believe that we're talking a letter going from one church, one greeting from one church to another church. The church is spoken of in the feminine gender in the Bible, and rightfully so for many reasons, but we just studied the book of Revelation where we find out the church is the bride of Christ. That's feminine. That's not our modern day where they go to New York and get two men married or two women. We understand the truth of that. So the church is spoken of in the feminine gender. Now, I believe, and I know what throws some of them off, it's got the word elect. And the word elect, most of the time, is referring to Israel in the Bible. So some think, well, this is referring to Israel, and if so, it'll probably take it into the tribulation period and instead of the church age. I personally think it is the church age. John was certainly in the church age. And I believe it's the church age here, and I believe it's the church, the elect lady and her children, and then also the sister. And the word sister here means another one of like what we would say today, of like faith. So I contend John is writing a letter here to the church. So he says, the elder, and that's who John described himself as, even as you read about it in the writings of Peter, an elder pastor. John was a pastor. He was a pastor, and there were several, Timothy probably another one, but he was a pastor at the church at Ephesus. May have even been there when they took him and captured him and ultimately exiled him on the Isle of Patmos to receive the book of Revelation. John lived probably, certainly, to be the oldest of the original 12. Now, all the rest of them were martyred, and there seems to be, from Fox's Book of Martyrs and history, that John was also mistreated and tortured and even an attempt to martyr, but somehow God spared him, I think maybe spared him, and let him go out in exile on the Isle of Patmos to receive the book of Revelation. But here John is writing as a pastor, as an elder, here to this church. And he says, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Now here's the theme of the book. The theme of the book is the truth. And you have it referred to here several times. And so he says, that have known the truth, and for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I'm going to read on and I'm going to come back and comment. That way I can claim I finished whether I did or not. Amen. So I'm going to read on. You look at it with me. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, and he'd still be referring to the church here, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. The reason is, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of our elect sister greet thee. Amen. All right, what we have in the picture here is John reminding this church of the fact of truth. You know, it was a battle back then. It's a battle today concerning truth. The little book of prophecy, Amos the prophet spoke, and he said in the latter days there would be a famine. It wouldn't be for something to eat or drink. It would be a famine for the Word of God. And we've come to the day and time while Bibles are printed more than ever in our history. I hate to say it, but the general population knows less about the Word of God than probably almost any time in Christian history. And that's sad, because the truth is the key. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could open the brains, if there are any, could be found any in Washington, and pour in the truth of God's Word, where they'd understand what you and I know about what God has said about these things. And that's our fight today. Today we've come to a time where if a man claims to have truth, he's immediately falsely judged, criticized, and you and I that claim we have the truth, boy, we are the target today. I mean, we are the ones that receive the ridicule. If you want to get something stirred up, you just quote what Jesus said in John 14:6, where he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Boy, oh boy, you cannot claim that you have a corner on the truth. If you use that verse where Jesus said, "I am the way," you make a lot of folks mad. They want Buddha to be away. They want Muhammad to be away. They want all the false cults to be away, and don't dare say anything about anybody else's religion. Well, I want to tell you, religion is taking more folks to hell than alcohol is. I mean, false religion. You're not going to get to heaven just because you believe there's a God. The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. So you're not going to be able to do that. Now, that's where we get in trouble, because we say Jesus is the only way. And I've seen hate spewed on the talk shows and everywhere else about it. I'm thinking of one particular instance, been several years ago, but this has been going on, of course, for many years. Anybody remember the big guy on TV that was the weatherman? What was his name? Willard? Anybody remember Willard? What was his last name? Scott. All right. Willard was kind of a country boy, and that was kind of his identification. And so every now and then, just what's inside of you is going to slip out. Bible tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You want to check that out, Brother Cruz? Hang somebody up back there by the thumbs for me. Anyway, Willard Scott would slip up every now and then and say some country statement concerning God or the Lord. And I saw that happen a time or two, where the co-host on that talk show would just go nuts when he would say something like that. They just can't stand it that there's a bunch of folks that believe in the simplistic truth. That's what they say we believe in, is simplistic truth of the Bible. Amazing. What's this guy's name that is the head bishop of the Church of England? Roland Williams, is that his name? The head liberal bishop over there in England of the Episcopal Church. We call it that here, but it's called Church of England over there. Even the MI5, which is the equivalent of the CIA or the FBI here in America, even they have him on the subversive list. Can you imagine that? Here he is. He's the head of the big church. I mean, he's like the Pope over the Church of England, like the Pope is over the Catholic Church, and yet he's on the subversive list. Oh, that's amazing to me. But anyway, I read where he made a statement not long ago. fussing about Ronald Reagan and Margaret Thatcher. You remember Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan was a couple of the best things that happened to England and America as far as conservative and bringing communism down. But this archbishop over there was fussing. And by the way, he's subversive because he was into the communist thing. That was why he was on the list. But anyway, he comes up and makes a statement against President Reagan and Margaret Thatcher because they were still holding to the simplistic faith that they were taught in their childhood. Well, thank God they did hold to it, amen, and the good results that came from it. But that's the kind of stuff, you can't have a corner on the truth or they consider you some kind of nut. No, this is what this book's talking about, the theme of truth here. You see hatred stirred like you will not believe over the issue of, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Boy, that stirs it up. And it's amazing, it's a satanic hatred. I mentioned the 9/11 thing. We'll go down there and have our prayer meeting. When we originally put the rock down there, the Heritage Rock, when we originally put it down there, Sheriff Crow was still the sheriff, and at that time, another good man, like I believe Judd's a good sheriff. And when it come for the ceremony that afternoon where we were going to pull the cover off the rock, and they had all the TV cameras and reporters there and all that, and had the crowd, and boy, we had a big crowd. They were packed up all out the building, on the street, and everywhere. And 99.5% of that crowd was for what we were doing. But there were just a few that had to come show their hatred. And the sheriff said to me, he said, I want you to put on this bulletproof vest. I said, why? He said, there's a few nuts in the crowd. And he said, my deputies are going to be very close, but he said, I want you to put on the bulletproof vest. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that, Sheriff. He said, why won't you do it? I said, well, number one, I don't want them to think I'm afraid of them. Number two, I'm already too fat. It'll make me look fatter. So I didn't put it on. But he had his deputies put theirs on, and they kept almost a circle around me. I felt plumb silly. Everywhere I moved, I had three or four or five deputies kind of keeping a circle, circling. You know why? Because somebody hated what we were standing for, because the Ten Commandments was on the rock. Isn't that amazing? Don't tell me that's just natural hatred. That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's satanic. That's what it is. And that'll set people off today against you more than anything else. It's okay to they don't like this, but they'll tolerate some politician saying God bless you, but just don't mention Jesus. Just don't mention Jesus. That sets them off. Well, John's talking about protecting the truth, not being deceived. He says here, verses 4-6, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And he said, no new commandment in verse 5. And in verse 6, he said, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Now here's the emphasis. He's saying, not only know the truth, but walk in it, live in it, obey it. And that's our challenge today as God's people, is to not just go around telling folks we know the truth, but showing folks we have the truth. By the way, it affects our lifestyle. By the way we live. You take, I've said this ever since I taught 11-year-old boys class. About the first year, I'd been saved about a year, and the preacher gave me an 11-year-old boys class to teach. And when I started teaching it, of course, I'm always telling them the gospel, but also telling them how to live right. And I used to say, if you're not going to live right, if you're going to be trouble with the teacher at school, if you're going to give your parents trouble, don't tell anybody you're in my Sunday school class. Now, I was using some negative psychology there, or reverse psychology. I was trying to get them to see that it's so important not just to say I'm saved, not just to say I know Jesus, but to demonstrate it. Now, we don't demonstrate it to get saved. We demonstrate it because we are saved. And there's a big difference there. So John is saying here to this church, walk in the truth. Not only just have it, but walk in it. That's important. That's the way we live. One of the worst things and the biggest tool the devil has today is for somebody to say, I'm a member of the church, I'm saved, and yet they drink the same booze, they shack up the same way, they talk the same way, they dress the same way. That's the devil's biggest tool he has to use against the gospel and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could get into details on that. But in verse 7 here, he puts the word far. Far. Now, it's simply saying far. Here's the reason. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And let me say this. When you're watching some of these talking heads on TV and others, this is a big test right here. What do they make of Jesus? Do they give him his full deity as the very Son of the Father, as it says here in verse 3? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Do they let him be equal with God? You got all kind of cults, including you got Islam, the word ISIS or ISIS, what do they call Jesus in there? They say, well, he's a prophet. And I've seen talking heads on TV say, well, Islam believes in Jesus. Oh, go soak your head somewhere. They believe he's a prophet like a lot of others, but oh no, he is not equal with God, but he is equal with God. He's God incarnate in the flesh. And as the Son of God, that's what he is. They say God had no son and Jesus was not crucified and so forth. That's just one. But you'll find a lot of religions naming Jesus, but they name him the wrong way, in a deceptive way. And so the deceptive part is what you've got to watch out for. Many deceivers are entered in the world. Now, I won't get into this very much, but in verse 7, you'll find, if you've ever had any experience, and I certainly don't recommend you go out hunting any experience like this, but if you've ever had any experience dealing with somebody that was demon-possessed, this is the test verse right here. And you'll find out real quick if it's a deceptive spirit or right, depending on what they say about Jesus. And that's still the test. Confess not. Over in 1 John, written by John, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, brethren, believe not every spirit, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. And so this is the spirit tester right here. Again, don't go out and hunt yourself up somebody to test it on. You may not have as much power as you think. I can't get off into it for my time, but I've been in on a couple of discussions. I've heard spirits speak back. I know you say, well, you're a little bit loony. No, I'm not cracked. That's where the light got in, where I got hit by the Lord one time, got cracked. But anyway, I've heard them speak back, and to the person arguing with them, if the person arguing with them is going to be claiming the Lord Jesus, then you better be pretty clean and pretty right with God, because the Spirit already knows about you. And I don't know how he knows. I suspect he reads your mind. I think that's where fortune tellers get a lot of their power from, and that sort of thing. Now, don't open up that can of worms too much, but say this is a test verse. You find out in a hurry what they believe about Jesus. You'll find out what's going on there. And that's the way you test false religion. What do they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? I've known some good people, as far as being good neighbors or paying their debts, or people that be helpful to you, that belong to the so-called Jehovah's Witness, Watchtower crowd. But this is where they flunk the test. They do not believe that Jesus was equal with God. I had some knock on my door not long ago, and they were handing me all their kingdom literature. And there's going to be a kingdom on earth. I got no doubt about that. But they were handing me all that literature, and I asked them, I said, well, when the kingdom comes, do you want to live in it? You want to be part of it? Oh, yes. I said, then you better get born again, or you're going to miss it. And I said, it all depends on who was Jesus. And you don't have to go through all this, all the rest of it. Just get down to who was Jesus with them. Because if they don't know that he is the Son of God, if he, well, they'll tell you he's the Son of God, but the next question is, do you believe he was equal with God? Was he God incarnate in the flesh? And that's where they depart from you, and that's why they're not saved. You can't believe on any system that eliminates Jesus from being God and claim you're saved. You're not going to get to heaven that way at all. So the deception. And he said, many deceivers are into the world. They confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, do you understand that any false religion that doesn't give Jesus this place of deity is of the antichrist spirit? That's against Christ. Anti can mean two things. It can mean against, or it can also mean counterfeit or fake. And so if one is trying to be a fake Christ, he's still antichrist. That's the antichrist spirit. And so we're in the day and time of this antichrist spirit, and I believe the real antichrist is ready to walk out on stage as soon as God's church and people are called out. I really, really believe that. So he warns here about this. Many deceivers, antichrist spirit, the spirit precedes the man. Now, verses 8 through 11, he gives a warning. And this warning is as good for our church. In fact, we need it worse than probably the church he was writing to here. Verses 8 through 11. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a piece of our reward. Is that what it says? It says a full reward, don't it? All right, get the picture now. Look to yourselves. Let's make it personal. That we lose not those things which we have wrought. Now, here's the sad truth, and you know it, and I know it. I've seen folks that got saved, sold out to God, served God for many years, and then still let the flesh and the devil and the world and the problems and the struggle of life beat them down to the place that they're no longer a good testimony for the Lord. Their life is a mess, and their testimony is a mess. This verse tells me that they are not going to receive the full reward they could have had they continued on. Now, they're not going to lose their salvation. That's bought and paid for in Christ. But we're talking about works. When he says, lose not those things which we have wrought, the word wrought deals with work. And so people that have worked for the Lord and stored up reward are still going to lose some of it if they quit before the end. I'm not talking about being laid up because of health. I'm talking about backsliding in sin. I'm talking about giving in and backing up on the Lord. Some of the heaviest tears I've ever caught on my shoulders as a preacher were some folks that served God faithful for a long time, did well, and then blew it. And yet, from the point they blew it on, the Holy Spirit has beat them to death on the inside, grieved them to death, to the place that I've known one or two that actually killed themselves because they couldn't stand it. That's awful. And I won't open that can of worms. Yes, a saved person can so go out of their mind to the place they killed themselves, and yes, they still didn't lose their salvation because it was all paid for. I'm not telling you to go out and kill yourself and get it over with now. I do believe you can lose reward doing that. I certainly do. But anyway, here's a hard truth that's not preached on much. And that is, at the judgment seat, God wants to reward us for our service after we're saved. And we don't want to lose what we could have had. Old John R. Rice, years ago, known with the sword of the Lord so much, John R. Rice claimed or used for an example that he had a dream and he went to heaven and the angel was showing him around different things through heaven, and they opened the door to a big room and there was all kind of beautiful, pleasant, wonderful things in the room. And old John said to the angel, "What is this?" And he said, "Well, that's the rewards God wanted to give to some people if they'd have just stayed faithful." But they missed them. Well, that's just a man's way of trying to get a truth across to us there. But that could very, very well be true. So he says in verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And we got this age we're living in now trying to separate that. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Now, folks, understand this. Verses 9 and 10 tells you to not let the cult in your house and ask God's blessing on. That's what it tells you. And so when they come to your door with a bad doctrine, you don't let them in and say, "God bless you." I understand. My mother used to, she was so soft-hearted, they'd come to the door and she'd be as nice to them, and I'd come home, find some of the literature laying around, and I'd say, "Mama, what did you let them come in your house for?" "Well, I just couldn't say no to them." Well, I understand that. But the Bible does tell you to say no. It really does. And you can say it nice, but the truth of the matter is you don't want them to say, "Well, I accept you, you good, your doctrine's all." No, it's not. It denies the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a good doctrine. And so he says, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed," this is tough now, verse 11, "for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So I'm not going to even give him my spare change to go print some more literature with and pass it out. Amen. All right.